Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. At last, we are fully into the Gospel of Mark. Now this, as you know, the church year is divided into three. We have 3 years, and we've gone through Mark. We've gone through six chapters of Mark, and then John, and then John, and then John, and then another chapter of Mark, and then John, and then John. And now we are finally really going to dig into Mark, and we'll stay with Mark for the rest of this church year, which means we'll stay with Mark until the end of the season of Pentecost. So as we go through Mark, let's remember some of the most important facts about it that stick out. We remember that Mark is one of the four authors, each one of whom wrote what came to be called Gospels. Gospel being the Greek for
good news.
Good news. The gospel is the true treasure of the church, and that's why, in fact, it's called good news. Notice that the true treasure of the church is not doctrine or dogma. It is not the judgment of God against sinners. Instead, it is good news, the gospel of God's not rejection, but the gospel of God's acceptance, the good news that we are accepted by God just as we are. The gospel is the revelation of God's love for all humanity. The gospel, or good news, is the message that no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what you believe about yourself, you are fully accepted by God just as you are. That is the true treasure of the church. The radical truth that you are more than what you think you are. That you are accepted by God not because of what you have done or not done, but solely because God loves you. God's love for you can overpower all negative thoughts and beliefs about yourselves, because there's only one true word about yourself, and that one true word is love. God's unending love for you just as you are. God loves us the way a parent does. The parent doesn't need a reason to love. It just happens. It's just there. The love is there. And that is how God's love is for us. There was a time not so long ago when you went to church, the gospel you got was not the gospel we're talking about. It was not good news. It was condemnation. We were told that our lives were so shot full with sin that God couldn't even look at us because God hates sin. Of course, our pastors and priests always meant to also say, well, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But deep in our bones, we got the real message. I'm a terrible sinner. God must truly hate me. Unfortunately, it is hard to escape this terrible message that we're not good enough for God. But fortunately, that dark message is not God's word for or about us. The final word is love. God loves us just as we are and accepts us just as we are. That is gospel. That is good news. And it all began with Mark, the writer of the first gospel. He wrote the gospel sometime between 65 and 80 AD. In other words, about 30 to 50 years after the resurrection of Christ. Well, what does Mark say? What truth does Mark have for each of us? What good news does Mark have for us? Simply this: we belong to each other as we belong to God. Let's take a closer look at Mark and see what this true treasure of the church, this belonging to God and to each other, means. First, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark are a series of stories that identify who Jesus is. At the beginning, At the beginning, Jesus stands with all of common humanity in the River Jordan and is baptized. Imagine you had a drone or a camera that could fly in a helicopter, and you would look down and you could see way down this long, long river and lots of people standing in the river. And the drone would come down and the camera would get closer and closer and closer until finally the camera would be focused on one person. And that one person is Jesus. And what's he doing? He's standing in the line to get baptized. Jesus is standing in line to get baptized. He is baptized. That means he is one of us. Not better than, not more important than, but like us in all respects. To say that Jesus was baptized is to say that Jesus is fundamentally, essentially, thoroughly human. Second, in his baptism, a voice was heard announcing that Jesus is the child of God and that he is beloved. What does this mean? Simply this: as Jesus in his baptism was declared fully human, in his humanity, Jesus represents all of humankind. As Jesus was the fully human child of God, all children are therefore also children of God and fully beloved by God. We must remember this: when we lock children up or send them into exile or take them away from their parents, we are committing a violation against the meaning of baptism, whether it's the child that suffers or the perpetrator. It is a violation of the meaning of baptism. Third, immediately upon his baptism, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, where for 40 days and nights he fasted and struggled against temptation and waited upon God for deliverance, just as we do. How many of us at times in our life have either ourselves or people we love been waiting and waiting and waiting for God, for God's voice, for God's presence, for God's being with us? That is the temptation to give up, the temptation that there's no hope. Jesus was 40 days and nights in the wilderness facing that temptation of the loss of hope. Fourth, the shattering experience of the murder of John the Baptist propelled Jesus into the towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee, where he began preaching the good news that God is about to establish a new kingdom of love and justice. He called all people to identify with this new kingdom and the one who will establish it, namely Jesus of Nazareth, who is already beginning to call disciples to join him. Fifth, Jesus is rejected by many members of his own family, including his brother James, who after Jesus' death nevertheless turned back to Jesus and ended up becoming the head of the church in Jerusalem. Almost immediately, religious and political opponents began to attack him. The religious leaders opposed him because they believed that what they felt was his cavalier attitude toward the ancient Jewish traditions, that Jesus and his ilk would in fact undermine the Jewish faith. The political leaders feared Jesus because they saw in him a political threat to Herod and Caesar. They heard the public demand for justice and believed that all the talk they're hearing out in the public square is Jesus being the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, there will be revolution. There will be insurrection. Sixth, Jesus' ministry is shown to be not one of a kind, but of many kinds. Jesus' ministry is manifold. It is a ministry of teaching and preaching about the God who demands both love and justice. It is a ministry of healing of the sick, especially those who were unclean and cut off from family, friends, and even worship. We talked about that last week, how anybody, once they become sick, if they get leprosy or any number of illnesses, they become cut off from anybody that could offer them succor, anybody that could offer them help, anybody that could offer them love. They are suddenly cut off from all of that. And not only that, they're cut off even from the synagogue. So illness became a mark of impurity and uncleanness, and it was a cause to be cut off from all forms of love. Going on, Jesus forgives sin. He opposes religious and political legalism. He eats and drinks with sinners. Most of all, Jesus breaks down the barriers set up by religious leaders and physically embraces the unclean. Now today it doesn't compute. We touch people all the time, but we do remember that earlier this spring there was fear all over the country, wasn't there? Remember, we didn't take the chalice at communion because there was the sense that maybe by passing the chalice around we would be passing around disease. Well, that was what it was like at the time of Jesus, except it was much, much broader and much worse. He struggles with demonic spirits that oppose his ministry, and through several miracles shows himself to be truly sent by God, even if he's called unclean. After establishing himself as a powerful preacher, teacher, and healer, in today's gospel lesson, we learn that Jesus, even Jesus, the one who breaks barriers, the one who reaches out to touch the unclean, the one who heals all manner of disease and sickness, is suddenly confronted with his own teaching and practice and is forced to publicly change his belief and practice. Think about that. What is the text saying? That the one who reaches out to touch the unclean, the one who heals all manner of disease and sickness, is suddenly confronted with his own teaching, and in the face of his own teaching, must change his mind. This event has been a 2,000-year-old embarrassment for Christians. Why? Here's how it went down. Jesus, looking for solitude, you know, throughout Mark and throughout the Gospels, various times, Jesus wants to get away from the disciples. They're smoking and drinking beer and carrying on and whatever the disciples do. Jesus, you know, just puts his hands up over his ears. He's like, "Gotta get out of here." And he's always, and in the Gospels, you see always, it's usually just a line. And Jesus went up to the mountain, or Jesus went to the hill, or Jesus went to the wilderness, or Jesus did this to get away because he wants solitude. He needs solitude. Let this be a message to us all. If Jesus needs solitude, how much more do we need solitude? Jesus, looking for that solitude, leaves Galilee, where his home is, and goes north to the region of Tyre. The region of Tyre is a land where he enters a house hoping not to be noticed. Now, I love this line. He's a Jew, right? He goes north to a land that's not his own. It's the land of the Gentiles, Tyre and Sidon. And I love the text. He goes into a house. Now, how many of you have done this? You go up, you go to Worcester, you go up to someplace in the Northland of Gardner, Massachusetts, and you see there's a door. Well, what's a door but meant to be opened? So Jesus goes in the door, and he expects not to be noticed. I love this. He enters a house hoping not to be noticed, and the next line is, but of course he was noticed. Mark is a funny guy. A Syrophoenician woman in the house learns who he is and runs out to him, bowing to his feet and pleading Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus, perhaps out of sorts at being recognized, says a brutal thing to the woman. He says to the woman that he has come for Jews, not for Gentiles. And this is a quote. He says to the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." This is the 2,000-year-old embarrassment. For 2,000 years, theologians and philosophers and preachers and teachers have tried to figure out what this means. And all, for 2,000 years, they try and twist the story because it's so ugly. One of the most famous ones is the great preacher from Harvard Divinity School of a generation ago. This is how he interpreted it. That Jesus, with a smile on his face, saw the little puppies and picked them up and held them. Is that what the text says? No. The text doesn't know puppies. The text doesn't know doggy. In fact, to be a puppy and a doggy was a pretty rotten life. To be a puppy was to be a disgusting scavenger who lives off the garbage of the town. They're skinny, scrawny, and hated. The idea of kicking a dog is the most natural idea in the world at this time. This 2,000-year-old embarrassment is because Jesus said something that is simply unacceptable to us. A woman comes to him for help. My daughter needs to be healed. Won't you please heal her? And Jesus says, I'm here for the Jews. I'm here for the people that I was sent to. Not to the dogs. For the whole of Jesus' ministry up to this point, Jesus has opposed all barriers to those who are locked out. He has opposed all distinctions between clean and unclean. And yet here he is, representing the clean, the Syrophoenician woman representing the unclean. She comes to him, and all of his teaching is the barriers are broken. We are for one another. We are gifts to each other. This is what God has done. Here he is, upholding the cleanliness laws and maintaining the barriers. He gets in a debate with the woman. Now, this is even crazier, because women and men don't debate. I mean, we have other ways of doing it now. But then, at the time, women and men don't debate. Not only that, women don't ever get in a situation where they can be seen to be above the man. And so, it's hard to understand how Jesus can confront this woman and have the woman say to him, basically this, okay, you call us dogs, fine, I don't care, we're dogs. Just heal my daughter. We're dogs? Fine. Heal my daughter. Now, Jesus is stunned. This is his message. His message is that we are all for one another, to cure one another, to embrace one another, to touch one another, to love one another. And this woman is standing here showing me that everything I've been teaching, it can now be called hypocrisy. You can just imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to be confronted by the Syrophoenician woman, a woman, a Gentile, and Jesus knows he's been beat. He's so moved by her faith that he heals the daughter even from a distance, the only time in the New Testament where that happens. Martin Luther, my old buddy, commenting on this story. Now you must know a little something about Luther. Luther is, he's not well trained. He's not well brought up. He speaks his mind, no matter who it's to or what it's for. Luther, commenting on this story, says, "She catches Christ in his own words. He compares her to a dog, she concedes it, and asks nothing more than he let her be a dog. Where will Christ now take refuge? He is caught." For Luther, the woman is the hero of the story. She is the one who has faith. Even if she's rejected, she still has faith. Jesus' attitude toward Gentiles will never again be the same. From this moment on, Jesus' attitude toward the Gentiles is a complete 180 reversal. And this is the beginning of an openness toward the Gentiles that will eventually transform the Christian movement from being a Jewish-only movement to a movement for all of God's people. This event should make us think about the barriers we set up. Barriers between men and women. Barriers between rich and poor. Barriers between the acceptable and the rejected. Barriers between the clean who live on one side of a wall and the unclean who are on the other. The story of the debate between the Gentile woman and Jesus, instead of being an embarrassment for Christians, ought to be a source of pride. Even our Lord Jesus Christ can change his mind when confronted with the demands of justice. So may it be even among us. Amen.